Welcome this morning. It's good to see you all. I'm glad that you could join us for a worship service this morning. If you would, join me in prayer just for a moment. We'll have a silent, just a few seconds for us to gather our thoughts together. And then I will pray and we'll begin with our first Christmas season hymns this morning. Let's pray. Help us, Father in heaven, this morning to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. To focus our attention upon Him, the one who is the foundation of the church, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. May He be glorified, lifted up, may His fame spread abroad. Just a little bit more because of this meeting this morning of your people. Father, help us as we sing that we might sing your praises from hearts of gratitude, from hearts that are involved and connected to what we are singing, that not only the music, but the words will be on our hearts and minds as we participate together. Lord, I thank you for every person who is here today. Each soul is of infinite value, from the youngest and to the oldest, everyone in between. Lord, you have made each one in your image. That image has been marred by sin. And we know from the Bible that your desire is to restore and even improve upon that image by remaking each one according and after the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we pray that that goal will be realized to a greater measure this morning by our meeting together. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you would take your hymnals and turn them to hymn number 105. 105, a good call to worship song. 105.
Let's stand as we sing together, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Adore.
Our next song together is hymn 104, right across the page, Joy to the World.
Joy to the world.
Excellent. Thank you this morning for participating with us in those worship songs. If you have your bulletin, I'll just share a couple of announcements before we go on further in the service this morning. This afternoon at 4:30, we have a practice for the Christmas program, which is already next Sunday afternoon. So if you are involved in that and should be here, I guess you know who you are, then come at 4:30. And I hope that you'll have a great practice and preparation for that ministry. And thinking of that, why don't you take a flyer out in the hallway and give it to a friend or neighbor that might enjoy coming and participating in a traditional kind of Christmas service. And we look forward to meeting those folks and ministering to them next Sunday afternoon. That will be at 4:00. And then after that meeting, we'll have some food to share together around the 5:00 hour, and no regular evening service on next Sunday. But tonight we do have a regular evening service. Actually, it's not, I guess, regular, you might say, but it's the Lord's Supper. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to be here. I would emphasize that word ought, morally ought to, and we want you to be here for that time. We call it our believers' meeting, and we devote the whole meeting to the Lord's table. So I'll be speaking on the topic of bondage to sin and release through the doctrine of redemption. And I hope that will stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance as we are around the table this evening and remember our Lord's death on our behalf. Well, let's see. It's next Tuesday, not this coming Tuesday, but the following, December 14th, our ladies are having their ornament exchange. And so please take note of that, ladies, for that ministry. And then we have some other events coming up later in the month, obviously, with Christmas falling on a Saturday this year, right? So Friday the 24th in the evening at 7 o'clock is our Christmas Eve service. That's like our Thanksgiving service in the sense that it's a family time. So bring one and all, children and great-grandparents and the whole clan, and join us for that ministry on December 24th at 7 o'clock. And then 1 week later on Friday night, we have our watch night service starting at 8:30. That's the 31st, and we have always good games and food and fun and some fellowship during that time. We also end the year with the Lord's table and are around the table as we begin the new year. We have another announcement here. Christmas Eve is here in this building. That's right. Yep. I think the 22nd and 29th are Wednesdays, right? And we are planning to ask all of you that would like to come and have an informal prayer time, prayer meeting, and a little devotional at our home to come for those meetings. So we won't have a normal Wednesday meeting both of those weeks here, but we'll have a meeting over at the parsonage, okay? So we might fire up a coffee machine and have some other goodies as well, just to make it a nice meeting there at our house. So please take note of those meetings as well. All right, I think I don't have anything else to say right now. So, since I don't have anything to say, I won't say it. And invite the men, if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer, please?
our wonderful Savior, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, men. If you have your Bibles, I would turn them to Hebrews 5. I'd like to read those verses in Hebrews 5 this morning in preparation for the sermon in a few minutes. Breaking into the middle of a context here with chapter 5 and verse number 1, which says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Trust God will add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. I'd like to, at this time, invite Dan and Josh Reeves, if they will come and share their ministry of music with us this morning. Thank you, men, for your attendance to this ministry. We appreciate it.
through Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary, for the love that drew salvation's plan, for the grace that brought it down to man, for the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Take our songbooks and turn to hymn number 108. Hymn number 108, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Let's stand as we sing, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight for all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Angels in the fields abiding, watching for your flocks by night.
Join me in prayer, please. God and Father in heaven, it is our hope this morning that your word will truly, in this hour, go out and accomplish that for which it was sent. That promise will be fulfilled, and we will know it, that it will not return unto you without accomplishing that for which it was given, for which it is preached. So help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, I also want to pray this morning for our missionaries, some of whom have sent letters to us this week. We have seen from our brother and sister Brunk a report about the conclusion of their furlough. We ask that you will help them to wrap up all the details and get everything back to South Africa, and you will prosper their work there. We ask also, Lord, for Jeremy and Damaris Dodelaire. Thank you for the report we have heard of them. Mariano and Becky Proto. Mariano, I think, right now in Uruguay, teaching a Bible Institute to try to start that work there later next year. And Lord, there are all of the others as well from that we have not heard from this week, but we remember them before you, for Tim and Christina Gosen and Jack and Beverly McMahon. We pray for them, and also Brother Hodge and his work among them. Lord, I also want to pray this morning for churches of like faith and practice in our southeastern Michigan neighborhood. Lord, that you will prosper the work of those ministries. And even as the Word of God is proclaimed in this hour, around noontime, that your Spirit will be working in these places. I think of Hiawatha and Tri Lakes and Troy and Inner City and Berean Baptist and many others, Lord, whose names I cannot all say all now, but we pray for them. We ask, Lord, for your blessing in the ministry. And Lord, that souls will be saved and saints will be edified and built up in the most holy faith. And we ask that that will happen here in our midst this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen. As a church, we're always trying to strike the right balance between being what some have called a hospital for sinners and being what I might call a physical and occupational therapy center for the saints. Those who are already saved but yet need a little help in their occupation and in their walk. And we've selected the book of Hebrews to be our portion for the next months. I've been working through and have completed with chapter 4's exposition last time. Hebrews can serve both purposes, being a hospital and a occupational therapy, but it's especially concerned with people who profess or almost profess to be believers who are Jews and are not quite sure and need some extra assistance, if you will, and proof of the faith, some extra explanation. But also for those of us who have been believers perhaps for a long time and have found that some of these things in the book of Hebrews are difficult, our goal is to bring us along and help us to become more mature in the faith, to understand some of these deeper things. As we'll get to in chapter 6, we're really not supposed to stay in the milk and Gerber stage. That's supposed to be well in hand shortly after we become a believer, and we're supposed to move on to maturity and to deeper understanding of the things of God. And so that's our goal, really, as well as we go through the book of Hebrews together. We've seen that in Hebrews 1 through 4, the author, who I have stated, I believe, is the Apostle Paul, although I don't make a big deal about that here, it's inspired. It's been given to us by God. It is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. So we don't need to haggle about the author, humanly speaking, at this point. But we have seen that the author has taken pains to prove the superiority of Jesus Christ to all that comes before him. including from chapter 1, the Old Testament prophets and the revelation that they brought, including also in chapter 1 through 2, the angels, the revelation that they were involved in bringing to Mount Sinai and the law, the warning passage that was there in that context. And we've seen also in chapter 3 and 4 that Jesus is proclaimed as being greater than Moses. Now the author is not done with showing the superiority of Jesus to all that came before. There is more yet to be accomplished. And so he is going to be doing that in chapter 5 with respect to the high priest. We've seen the idea of high priest mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 and 4, just four times. But now Hebrews is going to directly compare and contrast the ministry of Aaron and the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, to that of Jesus Christ. And so, as I speak on this topic, you'll forgive me if I interchange Levites and Aaron, or the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood, because I'm taking them all as a piece, all together. And so I may refer to Aaron, and I hope you'll understand I'm trying to refer to Aaron and all that came after him in terms of his offspring in the priesthood. Unless I have to make a distinction between the two, that will be our general rule for the next few sermons. In verses 1 to 4, a brief overview of the Levitical system is given. And then in verses 5 through 10, the priesthood of Christ is explained briefly, ever so briefly, which all of this is going to be kind of expanded upon and explained further in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, particularly. Now, I've elected in our sermon series now to take verses 1 to 6. And then next time I'm going to take verses 5 to 10. So that means I'm going to overlap verses 5 and 6. I just didn't feel like I could tear them apart from what came before, nor from what goes after. So we'll deal with those verses in their context and how they connect these first 10 verses of chapter 5 together. Now, as I studied the passage, I'm going to kind of go through it the way I studied it. So you'll see coming through my thought process or how I arrived at my understanding of what is written here. First, I did a quick comparison of Aaron and Jesus in this passage. And I came up with six similarities and four differences. And I'll just run through these briefly as we get started this morning and as we read the text. It says in verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God." Now, already we have several similarities between Jesus and Aaron. Not that this text in verse 1 specifically calls them out, but we know them from having read already the first four chapters of Hebrews. You see, every high priest taken from among men. This is what high priests are. They're taken from among men, both Aaron and Jesus were that way. We're not specifically talking about Melchizedek yet, so don't run ahead of me on that point. We haven't even seen his name occur until verse 6 of chapter 5. But we have we're talking about high priests of the Aaronic order and the high priest Jesus. They're taken from among men. It says they are appointed for men. Notice that idea of appointed. It's going to be made into a bigger deal as we go on through the rest of the verses of this chapter. They are appointed, not taking the ministry to themselves. And they're appointed for men. God cared enough for people, for mankind, to appoint ministers that would minister to God, but also they would do so on behalf of men. And further, they would do this in things pertaining to God. Do I need to say that the priest had a job, and that job, as we said last time, was to kind of lay a hand, if you will, both on God and man and bring them together? It should go without saying, I think, but maybe it's something we should just pause and ponder by application. The pastor doesn't do exactly that, but the pastor should be about the things pertaining to God, right? Not business. Not so much the mundane things, you could say, the waiting on tables and all of that sort of thing, but in things pertaining to God. And the priest was to do that in his ministry. Also look at the end of verse number 1. It says, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So both Aaron and Jesus were priests taken from among men. They were both appointed. They were both given on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. And they both have a ministry that deals with sacrifices for sins. All of these things are commonalities between the two priesthoods. It says in verse number 2, another similarity. Both can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Now, this little phrase doesn't apply so well to Jesus as much as it does to Aaron. But it says, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Now, Jesus had all the weaknesses that humans have, save one, the sin weakness. He had all of the human limitations in his human nature, tiredness and hunger and all the things, that temptations that those things can bring. So he had those and he understands them. Aaron had all of that plus the sin weakness as well. And the point was that they could have compassion on those who are, it says, ignorant and going astray. And then finally, as far as similarities are concerned, it says in verse number 4, and no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. So there's the sixth and final similarity. They did not take their office to themselves. As I said, they were appointed. Alluded to that in just a moment ago. But Jesus and Aaron were also quite different in a lot of respects. Most of these we're going to talk about at great length in future sermons because the text of Hebrews does that. But I want you to notice in verse number 3, the first of these differences. Because of this, he is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. Well, that was true of Aaron. That was not at all true of Jesus. As you know, he didn't offer sacrifices for his own sins. He had no sins. It tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without or apart from sin. It also says that Jesus is, in verse number 5, said to be here, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Aaron didn't have that relationship with God, did he? Jesus had a special sonship relationship with God. It also says in verse number 6, another difference, you are a priest forever. Aaron wasn't a priest forever, nor were his sons, because they kept on dying and had to be replaced. So they could not stay forever. And then finally, another difference, Aaron was a priest according to the order of Aaron. But it says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's another difference that we see in these two priesthoods. So a lot of similarities, a lot of differences. And the author of Hebrews is going to take these, talk about them now and unpack them, if you will, so that his readers... Now, and put yourself in the Jewish mindset. I'll mention something more about this at the end of the sermon, but wow, if you're a Jewish person and somebody's coming along and telling you there's a new way of doing business in town, you know, you're really going to struggle with that, aren't you? You're really going to struggle with that. We struggle with new ways of doing things ourselves, whether it's a new station in life of some sort, a new job, a new church, a new member of the family, or some member of the family has departed due to death. We have these things that change. Well, just imagine if the whole foundation of your understanding of God is being shaken. And what do you do? And so we have the similarities, but we also have the differences. Now, let's move on to the second part of the message this morning. You see in your notes I've labeled number 2, a more detailed examination of the Aaronic priesthood. So let me just go back over these things now. I looked at just the similarities and differences, but then I looked a little bit more detail at these things. The first one is that God takes priests from among people. That's why He operates similarly today, and so why I'm not an angel up here speaking. There is no halo over my head or wings tucked under my jacket. God uses men, and He has privileged us to do that. He did that same thing in Old Testament Israel, used these men to minister on His behalf. And they were ministering really on behalf of the men as well. As I said last time, without a priest, what was a normal citizen of Israel to do? They had no access to God. That's strange thinking to us, you know, in our individualistic kind of society. We think, yeah, I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. Well, we're kind of corrupted by the simplicity that's in Christ in that sense. I mean, that sounds a strange way of saying it, but we have such a privilege that for us to go back and think, wow, you know, I actually needed another man to help me offer the sacrifices of whatever sort they were. And of course, these folks could pray to the Lord, but they couldn't come to the central altar and offer the necessary sacrifices apart from a priest. Well, so these folks were on behalf of, helping on behalf of men, and they were doing so in terms of the things of God, establishing and maintaining a relationship to God. This is what made it so odious to God and to godly Israelites when, for example, in the book of Malachi, you have priests who they're sniffing at the job of priest. You know, it says there they can't stand the work. It's a boorish thing to them. You know, the offering of sacrifices, and they bring blemished offerings, and they say this is all just a drag. Why do we have to keep doing this stuff? They were supposed to be doing something in relationship to God, and they didn't, in those cases, care much to do that. Perhaps looking out for their own comfort and paycheck and ease, but they were supposed to be doing this in things pertaining to God. Now, what did they do? Well, it says that, verse 1, we're back in verse 1 now, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Let me just highlight in your mind, we have two categories of things going on here. We have gifts and we have sacrifices for sins. I don't think they're gifts for sins. I think they're gifts on the one hand and sacrifices for sins on the other. You remember back in the Old Testament, if you've done your reading there recently, that there were things called thank offerings and peace offerings and so on. It didn't have specifically to do with sin. They were offerings, free will offerings to God. But then there were a whole lot of offerings, most of which had blood in them. The life of an animal was taken in order to make atonement for the iniquity of the offerer or for the iniquity of the nation. So we have gifts, category 1, and offerings for sin, category number 2. Now, this issue is not one that people like to talk about today or throughout history. You know what I'm trying to get at? The issue of sins and sacrifices for sins. If you want to deal with God, you have to have a sacrifice for sin forever. That's true. In the Old Testament, looking forward to the time of Jesus Christ when He would come and make an offering finally for sin, but they didn't have that yet. They could only deal with God on a recurring, at least yearly basis by bringing an offering of an animal before God to deal with the sin problem. Now, of course, we can interact with God on the basis of a sacrifice, the once and for all finished sacrifice that Christ made for our sins. So every person only and ever can deal with God through the sacrificial kind of system of either one sort or the other. In the Old Testament it was that way, now it's in Christ this way. Have you thought about sin lately? Have you been taught about sin lately? I know it's not popular, but if I didn't say anything about it, I wouldn't be a good minister of the gospel. Because if there wasn't any such thing as sin, you wouldn't have any need to be saved from sin and its consequences. And so, even though popular TV preachers don't like to talk too much about that stuff because it drives the crowds away, we have to. And if you look in your Bible for the words sin and trespass and transgression and iniquity, you're going to find it an awful lot. So much it cannot be ignored. And so these ones were involved in things pertaining to God, and those things included, very importantly, the offering of gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, just as a side note, look at here in verse number 2, that some particular sins that we're talking about in this passage. Those that are ignorant, those that are going astray. Verse 3, the priest is offering sacrifices for his own sins. There's a possibility in verse 4 of somebody trying to arrogantly take the ministry of the priest to themselves. So we have a possibility of this of arrogance here as well. So there are sins all throughout the passage that the author of Hebrews calls out. Now look at verse 2 again. This one in the Aaronic priesthood had compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray because he shares in their weakness. This is a thought that I really appreciate because the priest was one of the people. He was not on a pedestal upheld as someone to worship or adore as if they should look up to him, and in reverse, he should look down on them. That was not the case at all. He personally experienced the same kind of ignorance and going astray. Maybe we could say, hopefully, he wasn't as ignorant and wasn't as going astray as some of the people to whom he was ministering. But indeed, he knew the experience of that. And the pastor in the church has the same kind of role. The pastor is not above everyone else. I've said this before for my own ministry. I am one of you. I might as well sit down there and we can talk together about these things, about the things pertaining to God, about sins, weakness, ignorance, going astray. I know not maybe the particulars of what you have gone through and are going through, but I can sympathize in that regard. Again, no halo up here, and I don't see any down there either, by the way. But actually, that just leads me to my next point, which is to say that this passage does not present a too rosy view of humanity. I mean, how popular is it for me to say that there are people who are ignorant and going astray? And given that human nature is the same today as it was back then, I could just draw an application from there and say, well, it's the same thing today. And I can say amen to that. It is true that that people are ignorant and go astray. We do not know enough of the Word of God. We do not follow it like we should. There's our ignorance and there's our going astray. Agnoeo, it's not knowing. Well, I don't know the Scriptures as well as I should, or I don't know the Scriptures as well as you do. Well, okay, but what are you doing about it? Are you going to take any practical steps in order to change that situation? There are too many ignorant and too many going astray in our day and age, just like there were back then, regarding the things of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, by the way, everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So learn to admit that you are one who has gone astray And remember that the Lord has laid on Jesus that iniquity of going astray so that we could have eternal life. Note next how Aaron was called into the ministry. If you look back, and we don't have time this morning, but look back in Exodus chapter 28, you'll see that Aaron was called out, as it says in verse number 4, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, in order to do this ministry towards those that are ignorant and going astray, sinning, making sacrifices and offering for sins. In Exodus 28, God, basically speaking out of just himself, says, set apart Aaron and his sons. That's the call to the ministry that Aaron had back there in Exodus chapter 28. We see the description of all of the paraphernalia regarding the sacrificial system that was associated with him. You have his priestly garments and all the things and what he's supposed to do and the rituals that he's supposed to go through. And all of this didn't actually become fulfilled until after the plans were given, the garments were made, the priest or the tabernacle was established, and by the last two chapters of Exodus 39 and 40, you have the kind of fulfillment or inauguration of Aaron into this ministry to which he was called. So 28, he's called, 39, he's installed, and guess what happens in chapter 32? Aaron is already exercising priestly functions towards a golden calf. He was appointed as the priest, but not even fully inaugurated into the office, and constructing out of gold this calf for the people to worship, calling it the Lord, saying it was the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so even Aaron was weak and ignorant and going astray. And so he certainly would know of the problem of people in terms of idolatry. He was involved himself in that idolatry. All right, so all of you like history, that's been your history lesson. This is the Old Testament priesthood talking about all of these things that God set up for these priests among men and things pertaining to God on behalf of men, offering sacrifices for sins and gifts, thank offerings and so on, being called out to be put into this ministry. But now the author of Hebrews is saying we have an upgraded version of this Old Testament system. An upgraded version of the priesthood has been introduced. We start with verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I guess it's nice when you're able to get an upgraded version of something, right? You have a device or a piece of software or a car and it wears out and you get an upgraded version. You upgrade. I'm in computers as a side thing. You know, it wasn't a side thing before, but I was really involved in computer engineering. And so I keep up a little bit on the upgrades that are available out there and operating systems and software. And we just did an upgrade on the back-end software of our website. You know, it feels good to have an upgrade. Yeah, everything's kind of sharpened up, and it's like my wife says, she likes to have a sharpened pencil and a full tank of gas. It just gives you that feeling, you know. You're all set to go. Well, we have an upgraded version of the priesthood, and it's not all about feelings. You know that I'm not into all that touchy-feely stuff. We need to have some objective basis upon which to have feelings, but the author of Hebrews is struggling, if you will, allow me to use that term, to bring a bunch of people, Hebrews, Jewish people, along to understand that it's not sufficient to be in the DOS world in a Windows 7 era. It does not work that way. It's so obsolete and out of date, the Old Testament system, that you have to get the upgrade to the second edition here. And he talks about this in terms of Christ's similarity and then his differences. Again, in verse 5, he says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest." He is like Aaron. He didn't just arrogantly walk up to the temple one day and say, "Look at me, you know, I'm where it's at. I am the priest now." He was called by God to that office. So somebody might say, who does this Jesus think he is anyway? Well, he doesn't have to say or think who he is at all. It's that God called him into that ministry. He just waits there silently, gets the call of God to this ministry as a human, comes into his public ministry. The Jewish person who is faithful would be saying, the author of Hebrews is talking about this new priest. Who is this guy anyway? And the author is going back to the Old Testament to tell them, look, this is predicted in the Old Testament, predicted in your own Bible. So pay attention and move along on this path to this upgrade. But there was also not only the similarities, but there was the length of his priesthood, a difference we looked at a moment ago. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And there was this issue of Melchizedek himself. So he has a forever priesthood, which Aaron didn't have. He has a Melchizedekian priesthood, which Aaron didn't have. And who is this Melchizedek anyway? I think this is the first time that he comes up in the book. Genesis chapter 14, 17 to 20 talks about Melchizedek. If you want to look back there in your time this afternoon, if you have some time to look at the Bible, Genesis 14, Abraham comes back from destroying the kings, Chedorlaomer and the others that had taken Lot, defeating them in battle. Melchizedek comes out from what would be in the future Jerusalem, from Salem. He's called the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, and the King of Peace, Salem, Shalom. And comes out, and he's the priest of the Most High God. And he brings out bread and wine, it says, to celebrate with Abraham his victory and to offer a blessing upon him. And Abraham, in turn, he turns around and gives a tithe of all that he took in the battle to this Melchizedek. And this is going to figure prominently in our discussion in the upcoming chapters in Hebrews, where the author is going to use that to say now to you Jews who are still hooked into the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood, think about this. Abraham, the father of us all, offered tithes to somebody else and was blessed by that person. That person was greater than Abraham. There's no argument about that. Nobody would argue that. Without contradiction, he says later on in Hebrews, the less is blessed by the better. And even Levi, in a figure of speech, paid tithes in Abraham to this Melchizedek. And so we have something totally different, totally new here. Notice also there's a connection, I think, between the quote of "You are my son," which is in Psalm 2, and "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," Psalm 110. Psalm 2 is what kind of psalm? Do you remember what the subject matter is in Psalm 2? "I have installed my king on my holy hill in Zion. And I will declare the decree, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee." It's a kingship psalm. And at the end of the psalm, the rulers of the earth are told to be wise and to kiss or do homage to the son, because if they don't, there will be only big trouble for them. They want to cast away the bands and the cords of the Lord and His ways, and the Lord will set His holy hill and His holy king in the holy hill of Zion, and will laugh at their situation because of their foolishness and ignorance. That's a kingship psalm. And then notice we have Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, M-E-L-C-H at the beginning of his name is from Malak, to rule or reign as king in Hebrew. So he is the king of Tzedek. What is Tzedek? All of you Hebrew scholars out there. Righteousness. There's somebody that knows that word. The king of righteousness, who is also the priest of the Most High God. In the Jewish system, their mind would be totally boggled by this thought, that there is a man who is both a king and a priest. Whenever the king in the Old Testament took priestly prerogatives, that was a serious, serious sin. Saul did it, remember, when he didn't wait for Samuel. Uzziah did it. Remember, didn't he? What happened to him? Turned into a leper. There's another case. I'm just blanking on it right now. But anyway, the situation is the king cannot just walk into the temple and offer sacrifices. There was, in that sense, a separation of the church and state, even though we often think of the theocracy in Israel as a combination or a union of church and state, and it was very much so, much different than what we have today in our situation in the United States. But there was a separation in which a king could not be a priest, exercise the priestly functions. At least back until Moses. If you think with me about Moses, he was a man who was king in effect. I mean, right? He ruled over the nation. He was a judge over the nation. And he also inaugurated the Aaronic priesthood. He was a Levite, wasn't he? So he offered sacrifices and the sprinkling of blood and all of those things that he did as well. So at least back from Moses, there was a split and those two offices could not be together. But now we have a king-priest, Jesus, who brings those two offices back together, the ruling function and the religious, if you will, function into one grand and glorious person. So that's Melchizedek, and that's the connection between the son quotation and the Melchizedek quotation. We have a king priest now. The bottom line of all of this, when you add it up, is to say there are similarities and there are differences, and these differences now will say outweigh or outmode those old similarities. So that in addition to all of his other superiorities, all of his other betters, if you will, Jesus is also superior to Aaron and his descendants in their priestly ministry to God. So the Jewish person ought to be very interested in this message because it deals with a lot of what they come from and what they understand in the Hebrew Bible or what we call our Old Testament. God specifically says, I'm going to appoint a new priesthood. So that means the old one's going to go away. So this ought to take that question, who is this Jesus anyway, and just lay it to rest once and for all. This Jesus is the one that God said He is going to appoint and did appoint as a new priest king. Now, by this point in the book of Hebrews, if you haven't gotten it yet, I hope you will now, it should be clear that the Bible is dismantling piece by piece the Old Testament Jewish system. Do you recognize that? He's saying, prophets? Nope. Angels? Nope. Moses? Oh my. No. Aaron? Nope. What happens when you take the Mosaic system, the whole thing, the Mosaic covenant, and you take out these four components, prophecy and revelation and angels and Moses and Aaron? What do you have left? Not a whole lot. He's taking it apart piece by piece, bolt by bolt, and taking basically the motor out of the Jewish engine, out of the Jewish car. There's not much left. Not that we take it and throw it in the trash can and forget about it. We've taken some of those parts and reformulated them and rebuilt them. And Jesus came out of that. He's came out of the Jewish family, the Jewish nation. But when you surpass all of those things and come into a better way of doing things, then that stuff becomes old-fashioned, outmoded. It's not as relevant for your day-to-day operations, if you will. There's new management now. There's a new system, a new setup. So imagine somebody coming along today to us in this church, and they say, I have an advancement on the Christian faith for you today. Suppose that this advancement, this upgrade, if you will, does away with all of the old forms. Missions, church on Sunday morning, the church at all. Suppose it took the New Testament and relegated it to the back burner, just like this has relegated the Old Testament to the back burner. I'm trying to put yourselves into the shoes of these Jewish people. How would you respond? How would you deal with that? That's how the Jewish person had to process all of this new information. It was a struggle. You can appreciate the struggle, I think. Because if I came along and said, you know, I just got a new revelation, you'd probably be gnashing your teeth at me and saying, what in the world is all this about? Unless I had some very good proof, like another resurrection from the dead, say, or something like that, you would say, man, this guy's off the wall. I'm not so sure about this. So it's understandable that these Jewish people would need some help, some evidence, some thought, some explanation as to what's going on here. You're taking our Old Testament. They wouldn't think of it as Old Testament. You're taking our religion and you're taking it apart piece by piece. What are you doing? And so what Paul does here is he says masterfully, I'm taking it apart. It has been taken apart. It's been fulfilled in Christ. But I'm showing you that there's all these components in there, prophecies in Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 and Isaiah and all of these other places, that when you take it apart and reformulate them according to these prophecies, guess what you get? Jesus. And He surpasses everything that came before. Maybe you're not a believer here this morning. You're not a Jewish person. You're not a Christian. But you're in some system of thought. Some, let's say, religious system. Whether it's Catholicism or, you know, Mormonism or one of the other isms, or you're in atheism or secular humanism. You're in this system. And what I'm telling you is sort of like what Paul is telling the Jewish people. You need to move out of that system and into the Christian one. And I certainly would be happy to address your questions and need for explanation, if that's the case, if you're there this morning and you say, I'm not quite ready to swallow all of this. I need some more help. I need some more information. Now, I'm not going to be able to take your system apart and, you know, find all the good things in it and add them all up on my little calculator and get Jesus out at the end, because your system started from a platform in which there was none of that to work with. The Jewish system, of course, started with the Old Testament scripture, so it was full of the things that could be used in explaining and showing how the upgrade to the system was going to happen. This, to me, is also exciting for another reason, this kind of thought pattern of an upgraded version, because it tells us that God is not static, that we have to pay attention to progressive revelation, that when God reveals more, we are responsible for more. And he may decide to change some of the things that he did before. That's his privilege. It doesn't mean that he's mutable, you know, changeable. He is immutable in his nature, but he can deal with us in different ways, whichever way he chooses. And he chose, before the foundation of the world, that there would be a Lamb who would take away the sins of the world. And that the world wasn't ready for that at the time in which Adam and Eve were on the earth, or, you know, any time up to 2,000 years ago. But he chose that it would be at that time, that he would open up the spigot of new revelation, and that he would make us now responsible for these things, that he would outmode some things, not that, again, we throw them away, we glean much profit from them, but there's a new and living way. That way is Jesus the Christ. So let us worship him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed these things so clearly to us. If you had not told us, we would not have any clue. But you have laid them out, made them point by point for us so that we can progress, perhaps out of our old understanding into the new and saving way of Christ Jesus. Perhaps we've been stuck as a young Christian, an immature Christian, might I say. And Lord, may it be the case that today's message and all of these in Hebrews will bring us along to maturity, so that we will not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we will not be unskillful in the word of righteousness, that we will not be babies, but that we will indeed be able to be teachers of that word. Thank you, Lord God, for our King Priest, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray and worship you this morning. And as we close in song, help our hearts to consider, who is this Jesus and what has he done for us? What a marvel the things that he has accomplished on our behalf in the things pertaining to God. Thank you in his name. Amen.